If you have your Bibles, you could take them out. And we're going to be reading from Matthew 5 today.
Always hard to pull it back.
That's good. Exactly. I would encourage you to carry on your conversations after the service today. I think we've mentioned before, it's always a good thing that it's a hard thing, as Michael said, to pull people back. It would be even scarier if we asked you to go up and connect with each other and nobody did. So it is a healthy sign in a church that people, when they're asked to get together, can chat and care and just connect. So that's good. If you have your Bibles, we're going to carry on from last week's text, Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42. And it's an eye for an eye. Jesus is saying to his listeners, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person," or we talked about last week, "do not resist somebody who injures you. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Last week we were talking about the eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. One of the things that we all have in common, we have a lot of things in common as we sit here today, but one of the things that we have all have in common is relationships. Relationships. We have all kinds of different relationships. We have relationships in our homes. We have relationships with our spouses. We have relationships with our children. We have relationships here in the church family with brothers and sisters in Christ. We have relationships with people we work with. We have relationships with people that are business partners. We have relationships with people who don't like us. Relationships are part of all of our lives, and relationships can be the best things in the world. They can be full of great joy. They can be full of great, just good stuff. But I think if I ask us all, relationships can be messy. Relationships can and are, I'll even qualify with that, relationships can and are messy. And I think what Jesus has got for us today, and in much of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about when our relationships get messy. When our relationships get messy, what do we do? What do we do? How do we react? So I hope that there's something in here for all of us today about when our relationships go sideways, when our relationships get messy, what would Jesus have us do? Last week we talked about eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And Jesus was saying, you've heard that. That's the way I've actually given you that as a concession. That's the way the world operates, as a matter of fact, is eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And that was given as Mosaic legislation to God's people because there was a whole lot of nastiness going on when people were getting hurt. People were taking revenge. People were really nasty to one another. And so God said, this is out of control. You guys are killing yourselves. And so what I've given you as a concession is this idea, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And what I'm saying is that the punishment for the offense should fit the offense. And since I know you guys can't do it on your own, I'm going to assign judges, people in your community. And if you have a dispute, you go to those people, not as individuals, making up your own mind what's right and wrong to get done with the offense, but these judges will make the decision. Here's the punishment that suits the crime. It's not this way. It's not this way. The idea is we want the punishment to suit whatever the offense has been. But I want us to remember that is not God's ideal for us. It's not a tit for tat. It's not, you've done this to me, I want this done to you. That's the way the world operates. Right? You've done something to me, I want something in return done to you. To make it right. Make it right. And in this particular text, I think Jesus is saying, that's the way the world operates. When it gets messy, when your relationships are messy, don't go there. Don't go there. And then he goes on to say, but I tell you. So he's saying, oh, so that's the way the world operates. Tit for tat. You've done this to me. I want that done to you. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, or as we talked about last day. Do not resist somebody who has harmed you, who has caused you injury. And last week, we sort of left it at the question of, my paraphrase of those verses was, tit for tat is the way the world works, not the way the kingdom of heaven works. As you follow me in your personal relationships with those around you, that you don't retaliate and you don't resist when someone injures you or mistreats you. That we don't retaliate and we don't resist when we are injured or mistreated by somebody around us. And I think Jesus is saying that covers all of the relationships. That's the relationships that we can hurt each other in marriages and families. We can hurt each other as friendships. We can hurt each other with colleagues we work with. We can hurt each other with people we don't even like. I don't think he's talking about just people who we don't like, who injure us or mistreat us. He's talking about all of our relationships. There is a potential that we can hurt and injure each other. So the question we left last week is, if Jesus says, if I don't retaliate and I don't resist when injured or mistreated, and it's going to happen, folks. It is going to happen because relationships are what? Messy. What do I do? What does Jesus call me to do when that happens? And Jesus has given us four illustrations about the kingdom of heaven way when our relationships get messy. So what I'd like to do is very quickly go through and talk about what Jesus' readers would have heard about these illustrations. Remember, they're illustrations, what they meant to the hearers of Jesus' day, and then go back and take a look at them and say, what is Jesus asking us to do in response? So the first one from verse 39, Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What Jesus, people in those days would have, the right cheek is important reference. And I have to tell you, these four illustrations, if we were to peel them back layer by layer, we could be here for a year. You think Pastor Paul is bad? We could be an eye for an eye here for a year going through even these illustrations. They're so rich. And so we're just going to go very shallow today. But what they're saying, the right cheek is significant, is because if a person was facing a person in order to get hit on the right cheek, the person standing in front of me would have to hit me this way, right? This was no ordinary, just a little slap on the cheek. This is a motion of a backhanded slap to a person's face. And Jesus' followers would have known that is a major, that is not just your little tap on the cheek, right? That is a gesture of contempt. Right? That's a gesture of contempt. That's a deliberate insult to somebody to sit there and smack them on the cheek. And that would have been a source of physical pain, not only physical pain, but also personal humiliation. Have you ever been personally humiliated? Have you ever been treated with contempt by somebody else? That's what Jesus' followers would have taken from that illustration. What do I do when I have been humiliated, when I've been caused pain, and when I've been treated with contempt? His second illustration from verse 40, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. This is not just a minor court case. Right? This is not just some minor, trivial court justice situation. In Jesus' day, people basically had two pieces of clothing. They had their tunic, and that was just basically a piece, or their clothing of long underwear. It had sleeves on it. Basically went from the neck to the feet. That was the tunic. The cloak was an outer garment that people wore over the tunic. And in Jesus' day, those were the two pieces of clothing that a lot of people, that's all they owned. Those were the only two pieces of clothing that some people owned in Jesus' day. The cloak was also used as a covering at night to keep people warm on cool evenings. So to sue somebody for their tunic is to sue them for what? Almost everything they own. To sue them for almost everything that a person owns. And that was a major miscarriage of justice. It was actually, Jesus says, give them your cloak also, but Exodus says, 22:26, if you take a neighbor's cloak, that outer covering, right, as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? So if Jesus is saying, if somebody sues you, give them your tunic as well, that is crazy. Because that's saying, take whatever I've got. The third illustration, verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The key word in that one is forces. Forces was a military term, a Persian military term. And what the readers or listeners, sorry, in Jesus' day would have known is Rome was the oppressor, and they would have been allowed to go up to a Jew at any point and say, I need you to carry this for me. They'd just stop you whatever you were doing, and they would conscript you for service. And you needed to carry this from here to there. And the Jews would not have any, you couldn't say, no, I'm busy right now. So in Jesus' day, when he was saying that to his followers, when somebody forces you to go 1 mile, they knew what he was talking about. This was the Roman oppression of the Jewish people to be able to ask them any time to pick something up and carry it, in this case, a mile. We saw that in Jesus' crucifixion when he was carrying the cross, right? And what did they do with Simon? They conscripted him, right? He was just, hey, you, pick up the cross, you're carrying it. He had no say. He couldn't say no. Got something else I'm doing right now. So in Jesus' day, when he's talking about that being mistreated, that is a major act of exploitation. That is a major act where the powerful are exploiting the powerless. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel that someone in power over you is taking advantage of you? The last one. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This sounds a little anticlimactic, right? After we've been talking about having your face slapped, having been asked to be sued for everything you have, having been conscripted to carry something, all of a sudden this, oh, somebody's asking me for something, piece of cake, right? I think one of the things Jesus is talking about here, he's moving and he finishes with probably maybe the one that's the hardest, and that is our everyday lives. And this is a situation where you're maybe being taken advantage of by another person. So Jesus has given these four illustrations for people, and just off the top, they're not to be taken as, oh, well, that's not exactly my situation. They're principles for us to learn about what Jesus is saying. When our relationships become what? Messy. right? Not if, when our relationships become messy. We're going to work back from the fourth one to the first one. So what is Jesus teaching us in these relationships? Number one, when our relationships become messy and we have been harmed, the first thing we do not do is retaliate. Retaliation is never an option for those of us who say we're following Jesus. Retaliation is never an option. Getting revenge is never on the table. First Peter 2:23, and it's in the context of Paul talking, or Peter talking about slaves and masters, but I think it has an application here. Peter says, when Jesus was on the cross, when they hurled insults at him, he did not what? He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When we have been treated unjustly, when we have been hurt by people, Jesus' example is we do not retaliate. We don't make threats. We entrust ourselves to the God who's going to judge justly. I often wonder if Jesus had that life experience in mind when he was teaching here, if he knew exactly where he was going to be and what he was going to be suffering. And the great thing about our Savior, folks, is he never, ever, ever, ever asks us to do something that he hasn't shown us. He never asks us to do something that he hasn't already demonstrated or done for us. So if we're not to retaliate and we're not to fight back, what do we do? Are we just supposed to sit there and passively allow things to happen to us? And the answer in all of these is no. No, no, no. We are not to be passive. We are not to be victims when we are treated unjustly or when we are hurt by others. There is nothing, as we look at these, there's nothing passive in any of these illustrations about the response that Jesus has in mind for us. On the contrary, rather than being passive, Jesus tells us to be offensive, to go on the offensive. And he does that in each of these examples, but we make a decision. You're going to hear this again. We make a decision in that circumstance. That's the offensive part. We make a decision. We're not letting a decision made for us. We are going to make a decision to do something about the situation. And the thing that we're going to do is going to be so unusual, it's going to be so unexpected, and it's going to be so disarming, it will catch the other person by total surprise. It will totally change the dynamic of the situation that you find yourself in. We are not meant to be victims when we are unjustly treated, but we do have, and Jesus asks us to make a choice to do something in that situation that is unusual, unexpected, and disarming. So, let's work our way back. Give to the one who asks. Does Jesus say, when someone asks you for something, give it to them? Is that what Jesus is saying? When someone asks you for something, give it to them. Is there an it in there? No. This is not about giving it to somebody. St. Augustine writes, don't give whatever is asked, but give to whomever is asking. The subtle difference there, or the major difference there, is that giving whatever, if somebody comes up and says, hey, you got 20 bucks, you got 50 bucks, that's a passive. That's a passive response. Right? And it's also unhealthy. Do you give to your children everything they ask? No. Right? That's not helping them, giving them everything they want. If I was to meet a person on the street and the person asked me for money, do I just give them $50? Do I give them what they want? No. Because in a lot of cases, I know that's not a good thing because I got a pretty good idea that money's going to be used for either drugs, alcohol, addictions. Right? It is not, Jesus is not saying give it. Give what the person wants. The focus is not on what is being asked for. The focus is on who is asking to the one who asks. This is not about requests. It's about relationships. And here's the kicker. We go beyond the request. We go beyond the request and we develop a relationship so we know what the real needs are. We go beyond the request to find out what the real needs are, and then we can give appropriately and in a healthy way to that person. And to be honest, folks, sometimes it's easier just to give. I mean, I got to invest in a relationship. I got to find out what this person's life is about. Here, take the $20. Seriously. A couple of years ago, I was down with a basketball team, and we were staying on Granville near the bridge. And as my usual custom, I need a coffee. Coffee, first thing in the morning. And the coffees in the hotel rooms are not really great coffee, as far as I'm concerned. So I thought, I'm just going to go up Granville. There's a Tim Hortons at the corner, and I'm just going to get a coffee. And as I'm walking up the street, a hooker came up, and she propositioned me. And my response was, instead of giving her the money, I'm sure you're probably hoping that was a response. I didn't give her any money. But what we did do, we chatted a bit. And in the course of that chatting, I had a chance to ask her a little bit about her life. I had a chance to share a little bit about my life, that I was married. I had a couple girls. And a relationship did develop. And what we were able to do, I said, well, I'm not interested in the proposition, but could I buy you breakfast? And so we walked down to Timmy's, and we had breakfast together. And that was, I could say that's the last I saw of her, but there's actually a funny twist in that. It wasn't the last I saw her. When I was going back, I thought, oh, I'll just go over one street over. So I don't run into her again, and I happen to be walking one street over, and she must have done the same thing and came around, and I saw her again. But you get the principle, I'm hoping. It's not giving whatever is asked. It's giving to the person who's asking. Jesus calls us to something higher, right? Going another mile. Does Jesus say, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, let him exploit you to go 2? Is that what Jesus says there? No, if you let him exploit you again, that's passive, right? You're letting somebody dictate what is going to be happening to you. Let him make you go further. Jesus says, no, make a decision that is unusual, and offer to go too, right? Take away the victim status, make the decision, take control, and offer to go too. Before the soldier can exploit you, turn the tables. Change the situation, change the dynamic of the situation. In the first case, if he said, pick it up, you're going another mile, you're there as a slave. You're being exploited. In the second case, as you're offering to go 2 miles, you're not a slave, you're free. Right? You've taken and changed the total dynamic of the situation. The total dynamic of the Roman soldier. The first situation, he's got somebody carrying stuff because they have to. The second situation, the Roman soldier's got somebody carrying something because he wants to. Totally different dynamic. Second illustration, sue for your tunic. Does Jesus say if someone sues you for your tunic, let him sue you for your cloak too? No, he doesn't. If you let that person sue you, again, that is a passive response. You are waiting for them to dictate what is going to happen to you. Jesus says, don't do that. Make a proactive decision. Make a decision to change the dynamic of that situation. And offer your cloak as well. Give him everything. Before he can sue for more, give him the more. You're turning the tables on the situation. Is any of this sort of making sense? A little bit? Yeah? Okay. The last one, slap on the cheek. Does Jesus say if someone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap you on the other one also? Well, by now, hopefully you're saying, no, that's not Jesus. He doesn't say if somebody hits you, just sit there, right? Be a victim. Let them hit you again. He says, turn to the person. Make the decision that if it's going to happen again, it's going to be under your terms. You're not cowering. You're not down waiting. You're standing up and just facing the guy and saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to be humiliated again. But I'm in control of that. I'm in control of that. Right? Active engagement. There's passive resistance and there's active resistance. And what Jesus is saying is that when we are mistreated and we are hurt, we don't be the victims. We take the active resistance approach. Jesus does not call us to surrender to evil. Jesus calls us to take initiative and overcome evil with good. The Tyndale commentary, when I was reading this week, they quote it like this: Jesus' illustrations are not to be taken literally. They serve to drive home the point that a Christian, rather than avenging themselves upon someone who has done them a wrong, had better go to the opposite extreme. When someone has done them a wrong, had better go to the opposite extreme. E. Stanley Jones, have you had that quote, Linda? When he's talking about turning the other cheek, the cloak also, or the second mile, this is what he says: what should be done in each of the cases where there has been done a wrong? Allowing a man to strike you on one cheek, letting him have the cloak, submitting to him when he compels you to go 1 mile, does little or no good. The fact is that it does more harm to the man who does it and to the man who submits to it. It is in the other cheek, the cloak also, and the second mile that do the trick. It is this plus that turns the scale. The one cheek, the coat, the 1 mile, this is passive resistance. Turning the other cheek, giving the cloak also, going the second mile, this is active resistance on the plane of unquenchable good will. This active resistance of love shows real strength. So what does active resistance look like? We've talked about some illustrations. We've talked about some principles. What does it look like in human form? I'd like to give one example. Anybody familiar with the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Anybody heard of Hacksaw Ridge? Yeah, a couple. It's a new movie out directed by Mel Gibson, but it's a true life story of a Seventh-day Adventist named Desmond Doss. And Desmond Doss was a hero in World War II. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is a medal given for courage and bravery under fire. And of 16 million men who were in uniform in World War II, 430 people received this Congressional Medal of Honor. Pretty impressive. What's even more impressive about this Medal of Honor and Desmond Doss is that he received this medal for bravery and courage, yet he refused to carry a gun during the whole time he was in the Army, and he didn't kill a single enemy person in the conflict. So what's so unusual about Desmond Doss and active resistance? Desmond Doss chose to go into the infantry when Japan invaded Pearl Harbor. He enlisted and was assigned to an infantry rifle company. His active resistance, his act of active resistance, was that he became an Army combat medic. As a Seventh-day Adventist, he said, "I'm not going to kill anybody. I'm here to save lives." So his act of resistance in one decision was, "I'm going to be a medic, and I'm also going to be a conscientious objector." And for those of you who don't know what conscientious objector in war, it's a person who says, "I'm not going to carry a gun." Sounds great? That's when his problems started. Since he wouldn't carry a gun, his fellow soldiers weren't very happy in the infantry to have somebody with them who was not going to carry a gun. They viewed him with disdain. Here's this guy, gentle-spoken guy, he's not carrying a gun and we're in the infantry. Who's going to have my back in battle? They ostracized him. They bullied him. There's one quote, "Doss, when we get into combat, I'm going to make sure you don't come back alive." They threw things at him in the barracks at night when he was reading his Bible and praying. His commanding officer saw him as a liability. What good is a soldier who won't carry a gun in an infantry company? He considered Desmond useless. He tried intimidating him. He tried scolding him. He assigned him extra duties to get this guy to quit. He declared him mentally unfit to be in the Army. He tried to have him court-martialed for disobeying a direct order to carry a gun. Desmond Doss did not retaliate, did not claim I'm being treated unfairly, did not seek revenge with these men who he was in company with. Active resistance. He refused to leave. He made a decision. I'm not leaving. I'm staying. I'm taking the abuse. I'm staying. I believe God's called me to this. And as time went on, he would be the guy that would be healing the blisters of these guys after long marches. He's the guy who'd be looking after blisters, healing their feet. He'd be the guy that would be offering canteens to people who were suffering heat stroke. Active resistance. He's the guy that was choosing to pray for these guys who were mistreating him and hurting him. He didn't hold a grudge against them, even though according to the world's values, he had plenty of opportunity. He was doing nothing wrong, and yet he was being treated so poorly. He was kind to them. He was gentle to them. He was courteous to these people. Active resistance. Something so unusual, something not expected. You've got to believe the soldiers are like, "This is weird. This is unusual." On May 5th, 1945, This is where the Hacksaw Ridge movie came from. The Japanese were up on a ridge, and it was their last stand. And the Marines had sent, or they'd sent in a, one wave of guys that were pretty much decimated because the Japanese were up high, and these guys had to come up this major cliff. There was one wave that guys got totally decimated. They sent another wave in. A lot of these guys got pinned down by enemy fire. And the Americans said, retreat, guys. We're getting killed here. And Desmond Doss, in one night, disobeyed the order, went up the ridge onto a flat area, and in one night, he went up by himself, and he picked up 75 guys under fire, dragged them to the edge of the cliff, lowered them down in a sling, went back again, picked up another guy, brought him over, sent him down. 75 men he saved in one night. And he also, as the story goes, he was attending wounded Japanese soldiers on that plane during that conflict. We're not Desmond Dosses. We don't find ourselves in those situations of that extreme. But our relationships can get messy. Our relationships can get messy. And Jesus calls us to something different than eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Jesus calls us to something different than that's not fair. What about my rights? Active resistance in the midst of messy relationships is an act of law. It's a law of love. And the two parts of that are that we don't retaliate. We don't have a desire for revenge. It's not tit for tat. And the second part of active resistance is that we don't be a victim. We're not meant to be a victim. But we change the dynamic of a situation. We change the dynamic of the situation by making a decision, taking an action that, again, is so unusual, is so unexpected, and is so disarming, it could only be explained by someone claiming to follow Jesus. When the guys who were fighting with Desmond Doss looked at Desmond Doss, they were seeing a bit of Jesus. That's his story. To what end? Why do we do that? Why would we do that? And I think Jesus answers that question a bit earlier in the sermon. He says, let your light shine before men. Why? That they may see your good deeds and what? Praise your Father in heaven. I don't know if Desmond Doss will ever know how many lives, how many hearts were affected or changed by his living active resistance in the face of pretty nasty stuff. We have that same opportunity. We may not see this side of heaven, what God does with a response that is non-retaliatory and based in love. In your situation, either currently or in the future, who knows what God will do? If you change the response from to active resistance. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your life. Thank you, God, that you never ask us to do anything that you haven't already shown us yourself. Lord, we pray that Yeah, in the reality of messy relationships, that you would help us to be like Desmond, to look past the offense, to change the situation, that it would be so unusual, so unexpected, that a person would look at us and go, why in the world are you doing it this way? And we may have a chance to say it's because of Jesus. We give you the glory. Amen.
Thanks, Mark. Would you join us for our last song?